All right, let's come to God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are found in your house tonight. We thank you that we have this opportunity. And Lord, would you pray now that we would cherish this time around your word, together worshipping you. Lord, I do pray that you would motivate our hearts in prayer later. Lord, we come here, many of us tired from a long week. But Lord, we thank you that we have this respite in the middle of the week where we can just come aside and look at your word and worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, as we're about to read it, Lord, we thank you that we have it freely for us to be able to read and study. Lord, I do pray that you would give us understanding here tonight. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are at home. Pray if they are joining with us that you would help them to be able to concentrate. And I do pray that you would give them hearts that want to hear and understand as well, Lord. We thank you that we have these facilities now, Lord, so that we can all join together around your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless us, each one this evening. Lord, forgive our each and every sin. And Lord, we do pray that you would prepare us for studying your word. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have kept us all safe through another week, Lord. We thank you that this is all in your control and in your plan. Oh Lord, we don't know of many many dangers we've been in, that you have, behind the scenes as it were, protected us from, and we thank you for that. Some of us here may know some outward great things that you have protected us from, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray now, Lord, as we can come to you, our Father, we thank you. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to come reverently to a holy God. But Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that this is all in your great plan and scheme. And Lord, we do pray that you continue to work your plan out in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to come to 1 Samuel. Once again, we're up to chapter 19. We're going to read the whole chapter. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go, why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped, and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well which is in Shechem. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So, we see Saul against David. In previous chapters, we see Saul's quest to get rid of David, all thwarted. Nothing goes to plan. He puts him over 1,000 men. That doesn't work. He sends him out to kill 100 Philistines. That doesn't work. So finally, he basically just loses it, and he speaks to his son and also his servants that, and told them that he wants to kill David. He wants them to kill David. So we see David in peril once again. I just want to go through this chapter, noting just a few notes on the way God protected David. And I think there's three particular different ways God has used different things to protect David. So in this section we've seen how he speaks to Jonathan, who loves David, we've seen that already, and his servants, that they should kill David. And at first hand you think it's strange that Jonathan would go against his father like this. Would go against his father and side with his father's enemy. But he did. He saw Saul's errors. He saw Saul's sin. And because he loved David, he sought to look after David. And he quickly, it seems that he would have quickly spoken to David to say, "Look, be on your guard, because these other servants might have listened to Saul. They might have found David and killed him before Jonathan could do anything. So we see David being protected immediately by Jonathan, by him warning of what Saul has said. And then we see God using Jonathan. Jonathan uses his words, doesn't he? He goes to Saul and he speaks well of David. He says, why do you want to sin against him? Why do you want to take his life? He's done so much good for you. He hasn't sinned against you. God is obviously with him. God used him to defeat the Philistines. In this, we should take note how powerful our words can be. And Saul actually relented. We see him repenting, really, turning back upon his word, upon his threat against David. And he actually swears upon the Lord that he wouldn't touch David, that he would be safe. And this is something that's good in Saul. We don't see much good in Saul, but we do see him open to the reproof of his son. We see his son saying, look, you're sinning, you're doing wrong here. Don't go against David. And he listens, and we should listen to one another as well. It's obvious, I think, and I think in this church we know this, it's obvious that God uses godly people to watch out for his people. We say that statement every time we have a business meeting, don't we? We state how we will lovingly rebuke and help one another. And this is in a way what Jonathan is doing here. And okay, this was to save David. But in so doing, we can help and keep each other safe when we see others doing wrong, going the wrong way. Maybe said something wrong. Maybe you see a brother or sister sinning, and we can use our words and God can use us to protect one another. So we can see how God can use his people, people that love him. And we should be willing to be used in that way as well of God. But then also we see, so that was verse 1 to 7. In verse 8 to 18, we see God protecting him once again. So David has been reconciled to the king, to Saul. And it seems like this was a genuine reconciliation. David came back into the palace, and it seemed to go back to the way it was before. David took up his position in the royal household, doing what he was doing before. And then we see that war broke out once again. And David, being a very loyal man, being a very good soldier, does what he does best, as it were. He does his duty. He goes out and inflicts a great defeat over the Philistines. God was with him once again, protected him through battle, and he had a great defeat. And then rather than Saul rejoicing and thanking David and thanking God that he used David in this way, we see this horrible spirit of jealousy come upon Saul again, don't we? We see We see him being envious towards him. We see him being fearful of David once again. But yet we see David, even though he has had these great victories over the Philistines, you see him so high in the household, yet he's still a humble man. He's still a man that is willing to do the lowly things and play music for his king. We need to take note of that, that nothing should be beneath us in God's work. No matter how high we rise, there's nothing that we shouldn't be willing to do for God and his people. And also we need to take this warning from Saul. So often it's easier for us to grieve with those who's grieving than rejoice with those who's doing well. So often we can be jealous, can't we? And resentful. Why isn't God using me like that? Why hasn't God blessed me like that? Feeling threatened by other people that may be going before us. This sin of Saul isn't far away. And we need to be on guard about that. So thinking specifically of David as we're going through this, we need to note how great a character this shows. These events show the fact that even after all the wrongs Saul has done, he still was happy to take up the sword again and fight for his king. He was loyal to God, loyal to his country and loyal to his king. And yet he was a humble man, like I've said already. He was playing music, doing the humble things. He could have quite easily said, no, let's get another harpist in and that'll do. But no, he was willing to seek to help his king. So Saul, having a spear in his hand, he's obviously very upset and fearing for his life for some reason. So he had a spear in his hand and he sought to kill David once again, even though, what it seems, not that long before, he swore by the Lord not to touch David. He sought to kill him again. And so David has escaped the spear three times now. God must have been with him, this mighty king, a warrior, and yet David managed to avoid the spear three times. And yes, so he escapes. He escapes. And he flees to his house. Maybe he thought he'd be safe there. In his own home, we feel safe, don't we? And yet, Saul sends people to kill him even there. And Michael gets wind of this somehow. His wife gets wind of this. We don't know how. Maybe she had an inside man at the court and heard what Saul was doing. Or maybe she just saw the people outside staking the house out. We don't know how she knew. But she warns David. She says, if you don't escape tonight, you won't live. They'll kill you. So in this section, we see someone who isn't a true follower of God, isn't someone that truly loves God, used to protect to protect David, the future king of Israel. You might be wondering why I'm stating that Michael isn't one of God's children, truly. And this might be a bit controversial. Now, I feel, and I think a lot of people are with me here, that we can see, firstly, her deceit. You might be saying, but that's surely how she saved him, by using her deceit. And surely this brings our mind back to Rahab, how she saved the spies. And then you might think, well, you know, Rahab was commended for her life. You know, how she was in Hebrews, is it, where she's listed amongst the faithful people. But yeah, so God is quite clear, though, about the matter of lying and deceit, isn't he? And it's something that we mustn't do. And also we see that Saul believed that she would be a snare to David. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, why did Saul think that she was going to be a snare to him? It could have been the fact that he thought, well, keep him close to me, keep him within the family, I can keep an eye on him. That's possible. Or it could be that he thought, well, someone's in love, you know, they might not be quite thinking straight all the time. Maybe I'll catch him off guard. But could it be that he truly knew his daughter? He knew that she didn't really love God. I don't know, this is a bit of surmising on my behalf. It's just something that I'd like to put out there. Did he know that she could well be a snare to him? In the same way as we see the people of Israel taking wives of the people of the land that they invaded, how they were a snare to them because they didn't love God. Maybe Saul really knew the heart of his daughter and was trying to bring a snare to him. But thirdly, we can also look at the rest of her life. We see later on when David is in exile almost, fleeing from Saul, we see her going off with another man. And then we see when she's reunited with David, she despises him as he dances before the ark in thanksgiving to God for sending the ark back. See, she didn't really have a heart for God. And yet God used her. And I believe it was through good motive on her behalf. I think she truly loved David and wanted to protect him. And so Michael puts this plan into action. She sends him through the window. He escapes. And she brings about a ruse to try and delay the men that were coming to capture him. And here we can just start to see the horrible, desperate state that Saul has got into. That he was prepared to have a sick man, possibly, he didn't know, possibly on his deathbed anyway, brought to him so he could kill a sick man in bed. Now I think to anyone out there, even the most horrible people out there, would see that this is a terrible, cowardly scheme. And yet this is how far Saul has fallen. And yet we see here, Michael turning to deceit and lying. And yet also we can look to Psalm 59. In Psalm 59, David speaks of this exact event. And we see in Psalm 59, David turning to the Lord in prayer. We don't know exactly when he wrote this psalm. It might have been a little while after, thinking about what had happened, or it might have been at that time when he was fleeing away. And yet here it so obviously shows how he's praying to God for help. He's trusting in God. I just need to add though that it's not long after this that we see David falling into the same sin. The sin of lying. which I think Bruce is going to be going into a bit next time. We see him losing faith in God, losing that trust that he has, and taking matters into his own hands as well. So I don't want to criticise Michael too much, because I don't know what I would do in that situation. It's a very difficult situation, and we saw people trying to save the Jews in World War II. How did they do that? Well, I can't believe that they managed to do it without lying and deceit. And God used that to save many of those people. And yet we must realise that no situation we find ourselves in should make us resort to lying, because there's nothing in our lives, nothing in this world that God can't handle without us sinning. If Michael had put her trust in God and told the truth, then God could have still used that to protect David. So we see him being saved once again. So we see him being saved, God using a man of God, Jonathan, and we see him using a woman of the world in his wife. And yet thirdly, we see God intervening once again, and we see this in verse 19 to 24. We see David had fled away. He'd escaped, thankfully, and he'd gone to Samuel. No doubt he was feeling afraid. He was concerned. Maybe he was doubting what Samuel had told him. Maybe he was surprised at what kind of opposition he was getting. Maybe here we see the first seed of doubt in David's heart that causes him to sin in the later chapters. We see him doubt God. But anyway, so he went to Samuel. He felt that Samuel could help. Maybe he thought that just spending time with the prophets there in worshipping God would do him good. And we might just note there, those times when we're feeling down, how good it is to meet with God's people and worship God. Almost a feel for David, because when he was taken into that court where there obviously wasn't much worship of God, with Saul at its head, he must have found it difficult to find time to worship and to find others who he could speak with. So no doubt that would have been encouragement to him. And he felt that he would be safe there. He felt maybe in the same way as in these modern era, for some reason, people feel safe if they flee to a church. You see it in films all the time, people going into a church because they think that they'll be protected there. Maybe there was a bit of a notion like that, that if he was with Samuel, then he would be protected. But Saul gets wind of this. Saul must have his spies throughout the land, and one of them tells him, "Your enemy David is there." And once again, we see him sending a lynch mob to get David. He wants him gone. He's determined to get rid of him. And here we see God intervening by his own muscular arm. He doesn't use anyone else, but he uses his own strength and his own power. And we see these people that are intent on doing harm to David, harm to God's anointed. Yet we see them being turned about just like that. in worshipping God and prophesying. And this doesn't only happen once, but it happens time and time again. I don't know how many prophets would have been with Samuel, and I don't know how many men Saul would have sent, but I'm guessing he would have sent quite a few, because he knew what David's abilities were. I don't think he would have been taken just by a couple of men. But by the end, there must have been quite a number of men praising God, worshipping God, prophesying. Apparently, so Matthew Henry tells me, that some of the Jewish writers even believe that they were actually prophesying about David becoming king. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but this must have been quite a sight, and it must have been so heartening for David to see these men who were sent to kill him, worshipping God with him. Now, we don't know how God did this. We don't know why God did it in this way. But we know the effect that believers can have upon the world. We heard of that terrible event of that gunman going into that church in America. And we hear the reports, even though he did take those lives, we heard how the love of that congregation almost stopped him. The care that they had for him and the welcome that they had for him almost stopped him from doing that. Now, God could have used that to stop him if it was in his plan. Maybe it was that. Maybe that they felt God's presence so much there with these believers. They just got caught up with it. We don't know. But God once again saves David. He doesn't use anyone else. He used his own strength. And then, finally, we see Saul giving up with his men, thinking, if you want something done right, I'll do it myself. I can just imagine him thinking that. So he gives up for a time his kingly state. He abandons his role as head of the kingdom, because when he's going finding David, he can't be running the kingdom. And he also goes to try and kill David by his own hand. And yet once again, we see God intervening. And we see this man so bent on destruction, prophesying, worshipping God. We don't know what that prophesying entailed. And then God somehow put him into some kind of trance for a whole day and a whole night, so that it stopped him from doing any harm to David whatsoever. Now, we know that Saul wasn't truly regenerate at this time. We see him later on still bent on the destruction of David. But God doesn't destroy them. One of the books I was reading says how David was like a lamb that was in the jaws of the lion when he was trying to protect them. But rather than God slaying the lion like David slayed the lion, he turned those lions for a time into lambs. We can't get our heads around this. We can't really understand what was going on here. But I think the crux of the matter is that God is able to do anything. He doesn't need us. He is powerful. We shouldn't categorize God. We shouldn't prevent him in our actions from what he is, from doing what he can do. We must remember that the miraculous can still happen. God is pleased to use us. He uses others in the world around us to protect his people. No doubt I was thinking about times when I've been advised, maybe at work or other places, I've been protected by those who don't love God. And surely that was God using them to help me. Sometimes we doubt, don't we? We see in the latter chapter David doubting, turning to lying to try and protect himself, doubting God's ability, God's protection. And sometimes we're like that. David had just seen how he had escaped Saul so many times and how God had dealt with these men time and time again, and yet he still doubted. And we have a great foe, don't we? David had Saul, but we have a foe in the devil, don't we? And he is hell-bent on bringing us down. He wants to see us fall in the same way Saul wanted to see David fall. And yet God will protect you. He will keep you. We have his promises, don't we? That God will work together all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. That's so used so much, it gets so familiar. Sometimes it's used out of context and misquoted. But this truly means that those who love him, everything, the good, the bad, will work together for good. For us that love him. So we have those promises. And we have events in times past that we can all relate to, that we can all remember, things in our own life where we can so obviously see God working. And yet, we doubt, don't we? We try to take things into our own hands to protect ourselves. We just need to learn these lessons that David did learn. We need to learn the lessons of Saul. And learn the lessons of David, worrying and turning to himself rather than looking to God. God uses many different means and we can't even restrict him to these. God is all powerful, but remember that he is for you. So who can be against us? Lord, we thank you that you are in control of everything in our lives. Lord, we thank you that whatever situation we find ourselves in, oh Lord, it's you that's put us there and that you are able to use it and to work all these things out for your glory and for our good. Lord, we do realise, though, that we do sin and we put ourselves into situations we shouldn't be in. Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, I do pray that you'd even use these times to rebuke us and to bring us, to remind us that we should be closer to you, to bring us nearer to yourself. Oh Lord, even this time of when we haven't got a pastor, we thank you that we know that this is in your plan. But Lord, we know that you, we know that a pastor is good for us. And that it would be a great benefit for us. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless us with a pastor soon. We pray that you would help our elders as they seek to find men that can come to preach to us with a view of a possibility of being our pastor. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would prepare them and us, oh Lord, for whenever it will be in the future, Lord. I do pray that you would prepare us for the one that should be coming and prepare him to be your under-shepherd here. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would forgive our sin, oh Lord, personally and corporately as a church. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to put you first. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to love you as we should. And Lord, I do pray that we would be what we should be in this town of Belvedere. And Lord, we thank you for the work that's gone on this week already. And we do pray that as this work continues tomorrow evening, that your name would be glorified, that you would come down with power and save these young people. Amen. And Lord, the older ones that met earlier and those that will be meeting on the Lord's Day here that do not know you. Lord, we pray for the children of the church, those that are very, very young, to those who are getting older now in their teens. And Lord, we do pray that you'll have mercy upon them. Mm. Lord, you've put them in our charge to raise, to look after, to teach about you. But Lord, you only can do this work. Amen. And Lord, we do pray that you'll have mercy and save each and every single one of them. Lord, even those that are yet to be born, Lord, we commend them into your care. Amen. That you would set your love upon them. Yeah. And raise them up to be great people of you, Lord. And pray that each one of these children would grow up to be mighty in your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we do pray that there may be missionaries, there may be pastors, there may be deacons, there may be teachers, oh Lord, or there may just be people that are willing to commit their lives to you in whatever way you have for them, Lord. We just pray that they would be yours and that they would love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.